close. Give you a couple more seconds. Anybody else need more time? Okay. Let me see. I'll let you go. What did I do with that thing? Oh. I'll let you grade your own. Don't make anything right if it's wrong, but I trust you anyway. Here's the answers. Okay. What's the matter? Okay. Well, just I'm looking at the reactions over there. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. What does that mean? What's this verse telling us in Deuteronomy 29:29? Julia. Exactly. And then what's the rest of it? Okay. There's more to it? Yeah, that we can do is law. So this is a living book, and it produces a living Christian life. And so there are things we'll never understand, but the things that we do understand, they belong to us, he says, forever, and that we may do his will, right? That's the purpose of it, if we do all the words of this law. And then Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, anybody, did you read the context of this? Anybody remember where this was happening? Or you might know just without even reading it. Yeah, temptation of Christ. The answer said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of my God. Why did he tempt him with the bread? That's right. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And so he's trying to tempt Jesus to take of that bread. Of course, he would not. All right. So go ahead and pass those into the middle. Henry, would you, if you got them graded already, just put X's on them. I'll do the math and tell you what you got. I'm sure everybody did really good on it. You've done great so far. Then we'll come. Do what? Shh, nobody needs to know that except for you. Except for the one you got right. All right. Huh? Okay. Everybody got it? Okay, thank you, Henry. All right, let's go ahead and start to the next section that you read. And at the end of this, hopefully we'll get done with this. I think we should. We'll pass through some of it kind of fast, maybe. But it's talking about marking your Bible. And again, this has to do with, you can do this at home, but it also has to do with when you're at church to take and use it. That's a lot of times where you're going to, in fact, this Bible here, just about every marking in this Bible, and it's not that many. I mean, I did quite a bit, but not that much. I don't know how you discern it. But anyway, I got yellow stuff. I got red stuff in here. I got sermon notes. I got all kinds of things in here. But that all happened at church. All this happened when I was sitting in a pew. I didn't go home and mark my Bible up or any of that. You can do those things in your study, which is fine. I just never did that. But my point is that when you're in church, it's a good time to be writing things down. Why would you want to write something down? Go over it later. If we go out of here and don't, and I'm guilty of this, if I don't write nothing down, I'll go out and it'll be gone. One of the things he says in this, as we'll see it in a minute, he said, don't count on your memory so much. Even in your Bible study, you find a verse, we'll get to it in a minute, you find a verse, you say, oh, that speaks to me, or God is, and I'll get to that in just a second, let me just go on. So marking your Bible, and this is what we're going to be talking about. And hopefully this is all in your book. You've read through this, so make your own study Bible. That's what David Cloud suggests. If you mark your Bible, you're going to make it a study Bible. Now, some of you, maybe most of you, have a study Bible. This is a study Bible. Yes? You cheated on the test? Don't worry about it. You probably got it wrong, he said. Okay. Well, I thank you for your honesty. That's conviction, folks. Anybody else here, Jim, and wrote down what he did? You got it wrong, probably. No, I'm just kidding. Huh? Oh, well, that don't count. If he's here in church and he was telling you, that's it. Don't worry about it. Everybody in this room has probably studied that verse for the test and told each other it. So, anyway, I appreciate your sensitivity. All right, so make your own study Bible. So this is a study Bible, but what you do is when you mark up a Bible, and we're going to get through it, he suggests and use a wide margin Bible. If you get to the point, for 15 years he used study Bibles. And then after that, he decided he was going to get a wide margin Bible. It wasn't a study Bible. So he could make his own, mark his own, study it, and come up with references and put in his Bible that he put in there. And so that's what he did. And that's what all these people who've done study Bibles have done. They've made their own study Bible before they ever gave it to the public. Now, I don't know. I can't sit here and say everybody got it sitting in a pew or whatever. But at some point, that individual sat down and he got the cross references. He did this. Now, he may have built, obviously, on other people's work. Dr. Childs used to tell us all the time, nothing wrong with using dead men's brains. He'd tell us that in class all the time. What is you hear from somebody else or somebody else or somebody else, you can use that information as long as you're not plagiarizing them. So use a wide margin Bible if you want to make your own study Bible so you have plenty of room to write your notes in. Okay. What else did I want to say about that? I think that's it. Fruitful Bible study requires writing down the lessons that you learned. Now here's, let me just read this guy and you can follow along if you can. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, he gives this tip. It says, if a verse stands out and hits you and arrests you, do not go on reading. Stop immediately and listen to it. It is speaking to you, so listen to it and speak to it. Stop reading it once and work on this statement that has struck you in this way. The danger at that point, I had discovered, is to say to oneself, oh, yes, that is good. I will remember that and then go on with reading. Then you find yourself later saying, now, what was that I was reading the other day? Oh, yes, it was this verse in this chapter or that chapter. You then turn back to it and find, to your dismay, that it says nothing at all to you. You cannot recapture the message. This is why I say whenever anything strikes you, you must stop immediately and put it down on paper. And so when you're studying your Bible or even when things come to you, every now and then a sermon will come to me at night. And I'm sitting there and I laid out 3 points or something. And I'm sitting there, so, oh, that's great, that's great. And then I don't get up out of bed or write it down. Next morning I come, what was that? What were those points? I can't even remember. It was something I was studying that day, and I can't even call them back because it didn't take the few minutes just to jot it down. So, because God gives it things to us that way. And just because he gives it to you today, you may not get it tomorrow, that same inspiration from the Spirit of God. So he's just saying, stop, write things down if you want it to be fruitful, okay? Anybody have any questions? Knock, knock. Calhoun? You guys got to stay out of my jokes. It's not mine. It's Ben's. He taught me that joke. You're supposed to say Calhoun. And I said, no, cows moo. Anyway, let's go on. Okay. Some tips on marking your Bible. Underline judiciously. What does it mean to underline judiciously? Underline a lot? Not quite. That's a good guess, though. I'm not saying that's not a bad guess. In fact, some of us in here probably thought that. I know I thought that before. Judiciously. Nope. That's right. Yeah. Use good judgment is what it means on the things you underline. You know, some people go in and underline everything, and all you just did was wasted your time because you already had the Bible there. Now you just made it all underlined. So you want to underline things that are important to you. You want to underline, for instance, let me give you some, this is on here, so let's go on. Underline things that will help you see at a glance the divisions of passages. And what he's talking about, I haven't done that because in my Bible, the study Bible, Scofield, he's already done that for me. If you look in your, if you have a Scofield, he breaks everything up and he says like miracles of Paul or Paul's last visit to Jerusalem. So he's done that already in this particular Bible. But that's what he's suggesting to do that. And he tells us what he did. He said in Genesis 1, I underlined the evening and the morning because these mark the days of creation. He underlined those because at a glance he could see those. Division, it's a division of a passage. Revelation. He marked all the names of the seven churches. You can open your Bible and you can just see them jump right off the page. Otherwise, you go have to read a little bit. Then he goes and says, underline the most important things. In Genesis 1:27, he said he underlined the whole passage, just like it is here. So in your Bible, you might see it. I have passages that I've underlined. For instance, one, and these are helpful later on, is in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." So there, I can just turn that Bible open, and it's right there. And I know if I underlined it, it's easier to find. He said, underline repeated thoughts. Okay, and he gives us some examples here. Genesis 1 through 2. Actually, he said Genesis chapter 1. I carried it out. Mark things such as God said. In those two chapters, God said, that phrase is used 11 times. That's important. God spoke the world in existence and everything that he created. And then he said, after his kind, it's mentioned 5 times. Again, that's important. Kind of takes away the idea of evolution, if you will, after his kind. See, so these things are important when you're dealing with people and trying to help them. If you got things like this underlined, these are things you can go to real quick. In Ecclesiastes, he underlined under the sun. It's mentioned 29 times in 27 verses, under the sun, that phrase, just like it is. He said, Ezekiel, he underlined, they shall know that I am the Lord. How important is that? Well, in 24 times in 24 verses in the book of Ezekiel, God said that. Okay. Write notes in your Bible with caution. Okay, that goes against that idea that you just write everything down, because we want to be careful we don't write everything down. As you're underlining, if you write down anything and everything in your Bible, you'll soon find that the notes are almost useless, as we mentioned. He suggests using a pencil rather than a pen. Why would he suggest that? Yeah, you can erase it. If you write with pen, you're not going to get it out of there. It'd be very impossible, very hard. The pages are easy to tear. So he suggests a pencil. He suggests a mechanical pencil. He suggests having 2 or 3 mechanical pencils in case, if you're really taking notes and you want to take notes, you want to have a writing instrument available. And so he just suggests, you know, using pencils, mechanical pencils. What else does he say here? Okay. This is a good thing to think about. When writing things down that a preacher or teacher states, consider the source. Okay, pay attention to that preacher. And if he's someone who's going to tell you some things that aren't right, you better be careful. Like, as sometimes I say things that aren't right. You don't want to write wrong things in your Bible. Does that make sense? Yes. So it's important that you're diligent and that you make sure that things that you are writing down are important and that they are true. And I'll be honest with you, as far as I can, I try to make sure it's all right. But I'm telling you, there are things that I say that aren't. And so part of you studying your Bible is being able to discern those things as well. Okay? I never go in the office and say, what can I say to them that's wrong? It just doesn't happen that way. But so anyway, so he says, write notes in your Bible. Definitions are of words and names. Maybe a doctrinal statement or a term. Names of people are helpful, because if you run across somebody in the Old Testament, New Testament, they're spelled differently sometimes. So if you have that reference, you can jot it down there and you know reference to whatever verse it is or whatever. It's helpful. Places. Different places are spelled different names. Sea of Galilee is the Lake of Gennesaret. They're both the same, one and the same. Okay, so you see it in your Bible, they use both of those, but, you know, if you happen, you're in a service and you hear a preacher say that, it's a good thing. Maybe you want to jot down just so as a reference. So, definitions of words and names. Cross-references. Again, this is important. Now, again, my Bible, and if you have one like mine or another type, many study Bibles, most of them, will have some kind of cross-referencing system. Mine, if I look at a verse, it has a letter. If it has a number, it's usually it's a commentary at the bottom of the page that Scofield has written. Letters are cross-references to other verses between the Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, New Testament. He just goes things that he has run across in his lifetime as cross-references. There is a book out, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. Very good book. I suggest you get it. If you don't, if you got the CD, we'll go over some of that and show you that eventually. And that's on there. That is a great tool. You can click on a verse, and you got a little star. You click on the star, it'll take and give you all the references of the treasury of scriptural knowledge in there. So you can go look up those verses and see what they say and how they compare to what you're studying. It could be a topic. It could be just a word in that verse, but it'll bring those up. And now, it's not exhaustive by any means. Nothing is. And that's why he suggests that you do the same thing with cross-references, that you write some of those down. He says no single cross-reference system is exhaustive, and he mentions treasury of scripture knowledge is one of those. And let's see. He gives an example. Matthew 6:23 says, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And he said there's a cross-reference that he couldn't find in any other book or in treasury of scripture knowledge of Proverbs 28:22. It says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." Again, talking about our eyes and what the things we're looking at. So there's cross references there. And so when you're in a message or you're hearing preaching and a pastor or our Sunday school teacher or whoever shares something with you, that's a good time to mark something down and just in your with a pencil or there's some other methods as well. But he shares a couple other examples. I'm not going to go through those. So doctrinal and teaching outlines, this is something you want to put down. He said, he made this statement, that he could preach many sermons right from the margin of his Bible. Because over the years, he has notes in there, sermon notes. I have probably at least four or five I saw today. I don't know how many are actually in here. But I put in sermon notes in this. I put in prayer requests in this. A lot of things I wrote over the years. But there's a couple places where I can just go and turn, and there's a... I don't have all the information, but I have what the pastor kind of said about it. Let's see if I can find one now that I said that. How to know you're saved. And this is, I'm guessing, I didn't put who did it or anything. I'm thinking it was Pastor Voss, but I don't know that. How to know you're saved. Three things on precious faith, and he's talking about 2 Peter. Faith that knows, faith that grows, faith that shows. And he gives verses and stuff that goes along with it. So it's right there in my Bible. Now, I use this Bible sometimes to go through. Years ago, I often scan through here and look at some of the notes that I had written just to refresh my memory of some things that other folks have had preached or taught. So it is a valuable tool if you'll use it that way. Let's see here. Annotations such as weights and measures. I think he gives the example in Exodus 25 through 27. I just picked one out. In Exodus 25:10, it says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof." What is that? Now, if you have a good study Bible, it'll tell you. But there's more than one way to take measurements. Anybody know, and I'm sure if you're a Bible student and been in the Word of God very long at all, you know what a cubic is. What is a cubic? Anybody? Huh? Okay. That's a cubic from here, this very pointy to here. If you put that down, that's a cubic. What else is it, Josh? Okay, that's right. What else, though? Yeah, what do you think this here measures? I measured the other day, too. It's perfect. This one is. Not everybody else's might be. Hey, I met the perfect man in physical science when I was going to college. He brought us in there. This guy was a secular guy. We were there, and he brought us in after class or something, three or four of us guys. We're standing there, and he says, "Yeah, I'll show you. I'm the perfect man." His foot measured 12 inches. He said, "This is a cubic. It's 8 inches." And we stuck, it was 8 inches. He showed his span was 4. Anyway, he was perfect. But anyway, I measured this, and it was pretty close to being perfect because it said 18 right there. But anyway, so that gives you an idea of what this table is going to look like. 2 cubits and a half is how much? Now, I wrote it already down, so I don't have to figure it up. Five what? 45 inches. That's correct. How many feet do you think that is? It's less than 4. It's 3 feet and 3/4. 9 inches. Okay? So that's how long it is, but the height and the depth of it, it's a little bit different. It's 27 inches. So you can know what he's talking about. That's what's interesting when you study the Bible is if you can go study those things out. If you just read through it and say, "Oh, it's 1 cubit and a half. What does that mean to you? If you don't know the measurements, it means nothing. I don't even know what a stone is. I always have to go look that up. What is a stone? Is 8 pounds or 14 pounds or 13 pounds? I can't remember. That's English measurements. And so, you know, a lot of people do deal in measurements different ways or talk differently. So if you want to understand what the Bible's saying, we got to go look those things up. So that's one of the things he's talking about here. Brief commentary on the text. If God speaks to you about the text or reveals something to you about the text, that's a good time to jot it down. Because as I mentioned, or as Mr. Martin Lloyd mentioned, Martin Lloyd Jones mentioned, he said, if you don't, chances are you won't remember it. If you don't write things down, and I was asking you to come back next Sunday, and I said, what did I preach on? I wonder how many of us would say, well, or if I said, what chapter and verse were we in? Where did we start the sermon? You'd be like me and go, But what helps is if you write it down, and sometime during the week, don't have to spend a lot of time, just go back through it. Because the purpose of coming here is to learn the Word of God and then go practice it. And if we're not learning it, we're not going to practice it because we're not going to know. We may have a facsimile of it, but we won't really know. And we want, I know in your heart right now, you have a burning desire to know what God wants you to do tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day, until you see him face to face. So let's go on. Explanation of terms pertaining to Bible terms and culture. So anything that you find out, like a word, for instance, or just anything like conversation. I always use that because that's the easiest one to remember. But it just means your lifestyle. Stuff like that is really helpful to be able to use the Bible. Why do you want to use the Bible? What's some other reasons you want to, Henry? Okay. And I can tell you one thing he wants you to do. In Matthew 28, or actually Matthew 16, 15 is the easier one. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? So we know he wants us to do that, but how are we going to do that if we don't know what it says? You're going to tell somebody Jesus died for you. What does that mean? Some point you're going to have to take them back into the scriptures and show them that, hey, God created the heaven and the earth. That this is what God's plan was all along, and this is how he did it. And these are some people that didn't succeed, and here's some people that did succeed, and on it goes. In other words, it's knowing the Bible. I mean, if you're an engineer and you have to know calculus, and you go to class and don't take notes and you leave and you don't study, you're going to have a hard time on figuring up stuff that you need to figure up. Let me tell you, you'd have a real difficult time. You need to know. And this is more important than any job you ever had. This really should be more important than that, in the sense that we want to know what God wants us to do. I mean, he's got a general will, but he's also got a specific will. And I think most Christians don't ever find out what that is. Things to help you teach others, and that's what I was talking about. This is the next step is, now when someone asks you a question, I can go to my Bible and I can look in this passage, and guess what? I got some notes here that might help me, might jog my memory. One of the things that we used to do is when we went out on visitation, we'd take a small New Testament and we'd mark that up to where we knew what verses to go to after the other in the Romans Road, just so we'd know it. But you ought to know those without having to mark it up. Mark it up as a tool. And that's what the point is we want to use the tools that we have available to us that we can accomplish the mission that God's given to us. Okay, in Acts 1:28, talking about teaching, Acts 2:38, did I write that verse down or am I going to have to look it up? He's talking about to be baptized and where's it at? I don't think I wrote it down. All right, I'm going to go look it up real quick. Acts 2:38. It gives the indication that baptism is for the remission of sins. Peter is saying this right after his first sermon that he's preaching on the day they were filled with the Spirit of God and they were preaching in tongues. And as he was preaching, this point was stated. It says in Acts 2:38, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What does that verse tell us? What does that verse mean? When you try to tell somebody who believes that you have to be baptized, how do you explain that verse? Do I? Yeah, thief on the cross. And so that's what you want to do. You have to build a case. In a sense, when we're trying to help people understand about God and who he is and what his plan is, we almost have to take the position of being like a lawyer in a sense. Because we have to develop, now we're being led by the Spirit, of course, but we have to develop to this person some logical reason of why these things are the way they are. Well, one thing is, now he doesn't talk about this, but he uses these specific words in the Greek, because if you look at the word for, where it says for remission of sins, it can mean because of or in order of. That's a valid argument, okay? In other words, you get baptized because of remission of sins, okay? Let's see what else he says here, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. Then he shares different scriptures that help us. For instance, 1 Colossians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the that's Corinthians, I'm sorry. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. In other words, Paul is making a statement. I didn't come to baptize people. I came to share the gospel. Put your faith and trust in Jesus and accept him as your Savior. Baptism is an identification. Now, he doesn't go in all that, but he's making the statement. So we compare scripture with scripture. We don't ever take the least amount of scripture and build a doctrine on it. You take the majority amount of scripture and build the doctrine on it. And what I mean by that is there are a whole lot more passages that tell us clearly that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, period. There are a few verses that might be, I don't even have confusion about this verse anymore. I used to, but and I come at it a different way than he does, and I may be wrong. But here, again, he shows another. Peter himself said later, said baptism is a figure. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, and baptism, it doesn't save us, but it illustrates that we are saved. It's a figure. Holy Spirit is received by trusting Christ, Ephesians 1:12-13, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed and ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There would be baptism in here if it was important. If God says baptism saves you, these men who are led by the Holy Spirit of God, they would be putting that in every single verse. Because God is not the author of confusion. He's not going to leave us hanging. So, what about this passage here? Well, one thing that I have determined, and again, you know, I'm still growing too, but when I read this, I read it differently. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Turn over to Acts chapter 1 for just a second. Baptism does not always mean, in fact, it never means in the Bible, water. Look the word up. It doesn't say water. What does it say? Immerse. Look at Acts chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 5. It says, if you find that, it says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with what? The Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. So there was a baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you get saved, you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Every believer is. And so personally, when I look at that verse, I compare it with this. And to me, we're still in those early days. In fact, this is the first sermon that's being preached. This is what Jesus told them to do in the upper room, was go wait for the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. And now he's preaching and he's saying, I personally believe that your remission of sins will be granted when you're baptized with the Spirit of God. Now, if anybody wants to maybe you have a different cut on it, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with it because I'm not 100% sure either. I just look at this and compare it, and this is what I see in it. And I know that God's not the author of confusion. And so baptism is not the key. It's faith in Christ. Anybody have any thoughts or comments or thinking on this? Bless you. Okay. Well, let's move on then. He gives a whole bunch. I'm not going to go through these to speed it up a little bit, but these are all in your book. I just threw them out here that he made some notes. John 3:5. I've written down the reason why born of water is not speaking of baptism. Again, we get that locked in our head. Baptism is being born of, or being submerged in water only. And here in that passage it says being born of water. But you look at the context of that passage. What is it talking about? Anybody have an idea? It's talking about a physical birth. Why? How do we know that? What's the verse say? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So again, it's clear. My pastor preached this one time. And after the message, he came up to me. He said, what do you think about that? And I said, I think you missed it. I just told him. I said, read the context of the passage and you tell me what it's saying. And he came back and said, yeah, that's right. But he was reading some things and he was spiritualizing, trying to put it in Titus 3:5. Washing and regeneration of the Holy Ghost or whatever. He's trying to put those together and trying to really make it an allegory. Well, this is not allegory here. This is facts. And he's explaining to him clearly what it is. So we need to make sure we're comparing Scripture with Scripture and not stepping outside of that. And just like he made a mistake, I've made many myself, and you will too, because we're not perfect, and we will not be until we see Jesus. Okay, these types of things are helpful when someone has a question. If you already know in your Bible, if someone comes and says, what does this mean to be born of water? What are you going to tell them? Well, if you don't know, tell them, I need to study it out. But if you're sitting in this church and you've been here for a while, you need to know what that answer is. Because I promise it's been preached many times and will be. Because this is what the Bible's teaching. It's not being born of water, but it's being born again. This is the natural birth, and then you have the spiritual birth. It's important. Okay, divisions of a passage. I think that's what I mentioned earlier, which Scofield has already done for us. Some study Bibles do this, and they have. For example, Exodus 17:11, he said, I marked the 10 judgments of Israel. That's nice to put in your Bible, just right there where they are. Mine are already listed by Scofield himself. But if yours aren't, just jot up there what happened. And you have them. Quick glance, you can tell where they are and which one's done first or second or whatever. He also suggests he marked each of the Ten Commandments. That's a good thing to mark. You open your Bible. See, marking your Bible is so neat is that you can just open it and the stuff falls right out. And you're going, wow, you know. It does help improve your study. Leviticus 1:7, he says he marks the various offerings. Okay, there are a lot of those. Then leading thoughts and important repetition. Acts 2 in my Bible, he says he has 27 separate notes across 44 references, and I'm not going to go through all those. Here in Acts 2:12, it says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And he says, he cross-references what meaneth this to 1 Corinthians 14:20 through 22. I put it up there twice, I don't know why. But it says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. What he's saying is don't act like babies and not understand stuff, needing the milk, but let's eat the meat. Let's be like men and understand things. And so when he says, what meaneth this? He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto the people. That's what they were doing at the time. They were speaking in tongues. They said, what meaneth this? And here's the answer. He cross-referenced this for later opportunities. Anyway, that chapter talks about tongues as well. Okay, use color markings. This is number 3. Everybody know what a highlighter looks like? And I won't go get them. But you can use highlighters. You can use all the color. I had a pack in there, probably had 7 colors in it. I don't highlight my Bible much. Back then, it used to bleed through. Now the highlighters don't as much. But they're good to use, but you have to use them sparingly. He suggests if you use them, use different colors. Maybe in a certain book, maybe you're in the book of Acts, and you just decide that here's my table for this color. I'm going to use green for when it talks about salvation. I'm going to use pink for maybe a Gentile or something. Whatever topic you want, you can use those colors, and you can just open up your Bible. Anybody ever heard of the Rainbow Bible? Never heard of that? That's the concept of the Rainbow Bible. You open it up, it has different colors for different topics. Okay, and that's what he's basically saying here, is you can mark your Bible with different topics, and it will help you. Colored pencils, pens, highlighters, He says, excellent way. Some try to use one marking system throughout their Bibles, but I found that it's easier and more effective to use different color markings for different parts of the Bible, whether it's a chapter or whatever. So that's all I'm going to say about colored markings. And then the last one is use symbols, okay? And you can also mark your Bible by using simple symbols. And one advantage of symbol over colors is that you can use a simple pencil to draw your symbols. If you're in church and you're doing highlighters, I'd recommend don't bring six highlighters. You're going to have a hard time and making a lot of noise. A pencil really is good, but if you're using one highlighter, that's fine. But if you're doing your own personal Bible study and you have time to sit down and do that and you want to do that with the color markers, that's a great thing. But I think, like he says here, really a pencil is probably a better, is more effective in church, anyway, church setting. He gives us some symbol or symbols can be anything you like, so you can pick up whatever you want. For example, you can use a dove to mark passages dealing with the Holy Spirit, a crown for Old Testament passages dealing with the Messiah, a heart for passages dealing with man's nature. So there's a lot of things you can do. You come up with your own. A musical note for passages about music, and then finally, suggested symbols. This is what he has in the book for symbols. It's entirely up to you if you want to use symbols, if you want to make up your own symbols. The most important thing to get out of this is not color markings. It's not symbols. It's not any of that. It is marking your Bible for a reference. That's the most important thing that this chapter is talking about. Is marking your Bible so you will have a reference to things that you may not otherwise. Most people don't go home and sit at the table and mark their Bibles. Most of them don't. If you come to church ready to hear and ready to receive something, God will give you something, and you put it in your Bible, it'll be effective for later, and it'll be something you can use. It works for me. I didn't go through this class, and they didn't teach me to mark my Bible. My pastor said, you need to be taking notes. That's all he had to say. So I got my Bible and I started marking it. And why did I do that? Because he told me it'd be good for me. And you know what? He was right. He didn't lie. Because today, even now, I can go through here and I can find things that are helpful to me. Plus the fact that I keep using the same type of Bible helps too. Because whatever page marks on this, it's on this one here, which has no marks in it, because that's the one I preach out of. All right, anybody have any quick questions or long questions? You got that joke, right? Cow who? It's cow move. Okay. Just want to make sure everybody got that. If you didn't get nothing else, you got that. Anybody thoughts? Is everybody going to bring a pencil next week? Or a notebook. Notebook's good, too. So that's what I did in school. But anyway, last thing then, I got one other thing. This is your homework for next week. Read Rules of Bible Interpretation if you haven't already. Probably many of you already went through that. That's the next chapter. Complete the review questions on page 72 through 73. And then next week's quiz is going to be to know the four tips for marking your Bible. I don't even know them by heart now, so I messed up. Mark judiciously. I can't remember number two. Symbols, colored pencils. Anybody know what number two is? I'll find it if you don't. Huh? Thank you. Write notes with caution. Those are the four things on the test next week, okay? A quiz. And then 1 Corinthians 2:13 is on there. So memorize that verse for next week if you can. And it's a quiz, so I'll try to really be easy on you again. All right? Anybody have any questions? Anybody getting anything out of this? Is this worth doing? Just want to make sure because I don't want you to have to sit through this. And it's like, okay, well, all right. Do that. It'll get me. Okay. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll give us about 5-10 minutes. We'll have a VBS meeting. Somebody told me it's going to be brief. We'll see. I believe it. And then we'll have a deacon's meeting after that as well. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for men like Brother Cloud and others that have studied out a lot of these things over the years, and that we too can have the opportunity to learn from others. We thank you for the Word of God that you've given to us, that as we study it, we can know you in a deeper relationship. I pray that would be each one of our desire, and we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.